to Ephesians chapter 6. Is anybody else in here hot? I am roasting. Right. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm preaching tonight on this topic, the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Satan doesn't have but really one goal. You say, what is that goal? It's the destruction of God's people. He wants to create mayhem in God's people's lives. It does not matter which group of people you're talking about as far as God's people. You've got Israel. He has always been against Israel. There are times when you see the hand of the devil trying to destroy them. You can go through the pages of the Old Testament, and you can see that. You've got the Egyptians that were going to do it, and God stepped in and said, "No, no, you're not." You've got other groups. Then you even had the nation of Israel divide, and at one point, the line that Messiah would come through got down to one little boy. And his grandmother, Athaliah, was trying to kill him. But then God spared his life, and the lineage of the Messiah was intact. You fast forward all through the years, whether it be in the diaspora where Israel was scattered to the nations. They have never lost their identity, though. God has always preserved Israel, his people. In recent times, when I say recent, I'm talking about 70 years ago, you had Hitler who butchered and murdered 6 million Jews in those concentration camps. And that was a genocide against God's people. And can I tell you that it's not going to be any better in the future? There's going to be a judgment that falls upon the nation of Israel, and it's going to drive them back into the arms of God. And you can read about that in the book of the Revelation. If you hang out in Sunday school, you'll end up getting to that chapter. And what is that chapter? It'll talk about that there was a woman, and there was Satan trying to get the woman. Well, the woman was Israel. And so you've got Satan, and he's not given up. Matter of fact, the Bible says he has but a short time, and so he is increasing his efforts. But it's not just Israel. It's the Christians. The one thing that he would love to see in your life and in my life, he would like to see us destroyed. He doesn't care one whit about you as a person. He revels in destruction. Can I tell you that what is happening now on the streets of our cities, Atlanta being one of them, when I say cities, large cities, can I tell you that I think underneath the whole thing, I think that it is satanic power that's underneath it? Now, if you say that, you're immediately branded, you know, as a Bible thumper, and I plead guilty. I love my Bible. You're immediately branded as someone that is ignorant and unlearned. Well, the wisdom of God confounds man. And I just simply take what the scriptures say, and we're going to get to this here in just a little bit. But I'm telling you, I think that what's happening today, it is empowered by satanic forces. And so he has but one goal, and he wants to destroy. Now, before I give you the first verse that we're going to get to, which is verse 10, let me just get you some things to remember. Sometimes we have the idea that Satan is such an all-powerful being that there's not anything that we can do. Well, first of all, he is not all powerful. He is a created being. There is only one person that did not get created, and that's God Almighty. He is the self-existent one. It is not Satan. Satan has not been around through eternity past. At one point, God created the angelic beings. He created the terrestrial realm. And there's things probably that's happening in our atmosphere that if we were to see that, it would probably scare us to death. Years ago, Dr. Curtis Hudson preached the series on demonology. And he was preaching one day and he made this statement. He said, right now in this auditorium, he said, there's probably demons that are flying through and they're listening to what people are saying and how they're singing. And he said, I just want you to know that, you know, that we're okay. We've got the power of the Lord. His wife, her name is Jerry. And she was sitting next to a lady in the church, and her oldest daughter was there. And her oldest daughter is the one that told me this. She said, my mama leaned over and called the lady's name and said, Curtis just said that there's demons flying through here and listening to what we got to say. And I just want you to know I had never said anything bad about them. And so when I heard that, I, of course, laughed about it. But Satan is a created being. He is not omnipotent as God is. He is not God's counterpart, all right? If you're looking for a counterpart for Satan, it would be Michael the archangel. Now, there's only three angels that are mentioned by name in the Bible that I'm aware of. You've got Michael, who is the archangel. He is the chief angel. You have Gabriel, who seems to be the messenger of God, bringing messages to the nation of Israel. And then you have Lucifer, who was the son of the morning, and it seems as though that God used him in a capacity to sing and maybe to play music through his vocal box. But Satan was lifted up with pride. And when you read Revelation, it talks about that when Satan fell, he took a third of the stars with him. He took one third of the angels with him when they hit the earth and were cast out of heaven. And so if you're looking for a counterpart, it's not God that's Satan's counterpart. God doesn't have a counterpart. It's Michael. If you were to go to the book of Jude, which we will not go to tonight, I almost preached from this verse. But it talks about there's a battle that was taking place at one point back way, 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 way back 3,500 years ago. Moses had died. They were up, I guess, probably on Mount Nebo, which is where most people think that his body was buried. And there's a dead corpse that was at one time known as Moses. And there's a fight going on over it. You've got Satan. And you've got Michael, and neither of them could get an advantage over each other. So they would be counterparts. And finally, Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. And when he said, the Lord rebuke you, then Satan was defeated. Michael could not do it in his own strength, but he could do it in the name of God. Of the Lord. Now there is one angel, and I will say this, there is one angel in the book of the Revelation, and God is going to give that angel power to be able to take Satan and by himself incarcerate Satan. He's going to chain him and he will throw him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now that angel is not named, but I guess that angel is the one that was created for this specific purpose, and he'll have the strength of God behind him, and Satan will not be able to do one single thing. And so we need to remember that he's created, We need to remember that he is limited in his power. He can only do what God allows him to do. And then he is no counterpart for the Lord. Look at verse 10. The first thing that I want you to see is, I want you to see that our strength is from God. Verse number 10. Finally. So why is he saying finally? Because he's coming in for a landing. He has been preaching now in our English Bible, and I assume other translations. I mean, we're six and a half chapters deep now, right? And so he is saying finally. In other words, I'm just about done with this epistle. He's already begun talking about the different things like husbands and wives and children and all of those types of things. But now, as he closes this little epistle out, he says, finally, my brethren. Now, that is one of the key phrases that you will find in your Bible when you're trying to interpret scripturally or scripture correctly. You want to know who the group is, who the individual is that is being addressed. And so as he's writing to this church at Ephesus, he calls them brethren. So he's making the assumption that the people that are in this church are in Christ, which is one of the big themes of Ephesians. If you go through and you circle in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you'll find it time and time and time and time again. Because that's a big deal to be in Christ. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We as Christians cannot overpower Satan, all right? There are people that make all kind of claims. It's usually in the, it's usually more in the charismatic churches, all right? And they'll want to get involved with demon possession and how to exorcise those demons and all of that kind of stuff. We're never told anywhere to go looking for a fight with them, all right? Now, we're told to resist the devil and he will flee from us. I don't know if I've ever met anyone that was demon possessed. I think that I have seen a girl that was demon possessed on a videotape years ago. There was a tape that we showed at the church on a Sunday night. We had a couple of TV screens set up on the platform, and we watched this, and we saw this girl that had come from Savannah, Georgia, all the way to Charlotte, North Carolina. And the things that came out of that girl's mouth and the way that the voice would change, I think, yeah, she was demon possessed. And one of the statements that she made, I have never forgotten it, when Dr. Hudson, Jack Hudson, not Curtis, but the names are spelled differently, by the way, when he and his youth pastor were trying to, I guess, get rid of this foul spirit in this girl, said, I command you in the name of Jesus and through his blood to come out and leave her alone. And all of a sudden, this girl in a guttural type voice saying, you don't have to tell me that. I was there. I saw the whole bloody mess, talking about Jesus on the cross. And so that's the only time I think that I have ever personally seen anything like that. And can I tell you, I'm glad about it. I am glad about it. Now, there may be something crazy happen tonight that I'll have to deal with. But I thank the Lord that if I do, that I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because it won't be me, it'll be him. If you got a hymnal in front of you, I want you to get that hymnal. I want to read something to you. I want you to go to Psalm 26. This is a song that was written by Martin Luther. There's four verses to it, and the only one that we will read is because of the point that I want to make here. Verse number 2, right? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. One of the reasons that I like hymns is because of the depth of the doctrine that is taught. You know, sometimes they have these courses today. Some preachers have dubbed them 7-11 courses. They say the same seven words 11 times. But when you begin to read some of those hymns that we have in our hymnal, you begin to see great truths that come out of it. And if you read A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and you read that second verse slowly and carefully, you'll realize that it's the strength of Christ Jesus that gives us the victory. And so, our strength comes from God. Look with me at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So not only is our strength from God in verse 10, but our security is by God in verse 11. He says, put on. In other words, you have something that you need to put on. If you go into the military, they're going to equip you. They're going to give you boots. They're going to give you, in modern days, they're going to give you a uniform and probably some type of flak jacket. They're going to give you some things for your backpack that you could use to cook. They're going to give you something that you could use to survive. They're going to give you ammunition. They're going to give you a gun, and they're going to train you how to use all of that stuff. And when you get ready to go on a maneuver, they're expecting you to be dressed. You're going on a maneuver, and maybe they're going to be practicing some type of strategy, and you come out in a pair of gym shorts and a t-shirt, they're going to look at you and think, what's the matter with you? The next thing you know, you're in the KP peeling potatoes. All right? So what you do is you get dressed. And so in verse number 11, he says, put on. But then he tells us what to put on. The whole armor of God. It's not just one thing that you put on, but it's all the things that you put on. Now, I'm not going to go through those tonight. Maybe at some point in the future, I'll take each one of them and preach on each one of the pieces of armor. But just for tonight, if you want to connect verse 11 in the whole armor and then verse number 13 where it uses that phrase again, why? That you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. In other words, there needs to be a way where you are dressed for battle. And so we are to stand. Now what are we to stand against? Well, we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, what is a wile of the devil? Well, the word wile is a word which we would get trickery. It has the idea of, with you being unaware, the enemy slides up behind you and attacks you, and you never saw it coming. It's like a surprise attack, and you just never even realized it. As Christians, we've got to realize that's what Satan will try to do to us. I don't remember what series that I was preaching it from or preaching on, but I remember a picture that I used, and it was a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Anybody remember me showing that picture? Nobody, okay. Well, maybe I'll have to look it up and give it to you again. But you have to look really, really close. But you can see that sheepskin, but then all of a sudden you see those eyes and you see that nose and you see those teeth. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Can I tell you that Satan does more damage through hiding in sheep's clothing than he does as a roaring lion? Now you take those two things. You have a roaring lion, which is like a young lion that likes to roar and basically let everybody know that, hey, I'm here, I'm large, and I'm in charge. Well, if you hear something, what do? Well, if you're smart, you run, right? If I'm on the African savannah and I'm there in a vehicle and all of a sudden I hear a huge roar, unless I'm in some type of good cage, I'm thinking, we need to move on down the road a little bit, all right? And now if I got a big gun, that may help a little bit, but I don't want to be out there without a vehicle or without a weapon, knowing that there's a lion or a pride of lions that are headed my way. And so it's a scary thing in the Christian life. When Satan roars, we're aware and we can kind of get away. But it's when he's camouflaged in sheep's clothing. That is a troublesome time for God's people. The Bible says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That means that he can make himself look beautiful. At one time, he was the anointed cherub. And he has the ability to make everything glitter, but underneath, he is looking to destroy. And you and I need to be aware of that. How do we become aware of that? Well, the first thing we do is we prepare by putting on the armor of God. When I think about how that he would slip up behind you and he would try to use trickery or the element of surprise. It's a verse that was way back over in Genesis, and it's a time when Jacob is talking to his boys and he's telling about all of what the things prophetically that the boys are going to do. And in Genesis 49:17, he makes a statement about his boy named Dan, the tribe of Dan. And he says this. He said basically he's going to be like an adder, and those that come by, he's going to bite him on, the adder is going to bite them on their heels. Now, an adder in the East, it is not always a huge snake. It is not always something like a king cobra. Sometimes it's just a little small snake. And the testimony is that when it bites, it's almost as though it's a scratch and not anything that's horrible. But it says, at the last, it biteth. That's what it talks about in Proverbs, talking about wine. At the end, it biteth like an adder. So you've got this adder and it bites and it's like, well, okay, that wasn't good. But it's when the poison begins to get into the system that the trouble comes and the death most of the time comes. And so we have to be aware of that. Because just as though Dan, when those people would travel through, it'd be like an adder biting them and they didn't even really realize that he was even there. You and I need to be aware that Satan is constantly laying things in our path. A few nights ago, I had all of my grandkids at the house. And Deb says, why don't we watch a movie? And so we threatened all of them and made them sit down so we could watch Swiss Family Robinson together. All right? And I guess it'd probably been years since I'd seen that. And so we were sitting there and we were watching. And in one part of that movie, the little boy had an idea to catch the pirates. He was going to catch a tiger first, and then he's going to catch the pirates and let the tiger take care of them. So what he did was he dug a pit. And then he took a little tripod and he put a piece of meat on it right in the middle of the pit. And the pit was, you know, like 10, 15 feet deep. And this tiger came, sees that, and he's out there trying to get it. And finally he steps out far enough that he falls into the pit. Then they cover the pit over, the boy does, with all types of palm branches. And as the pirates are coming in, they don't even know it, but they're walking across nothing. There's no ground underneath that. And there's several pits that have been dug, but the one that the tiger's in, you can hear him roar all over the place. That's what Satan does. There are pitfalls that he puts in our path that if we are not vigilant, it'll hurt us. I can think of times in my life when Satan has put things in my path, and I look back and I thank God for his deliverance. I mean, there were times when I wanted to participate in those things that he put in my path, but yet he intervened and kept me from ruining my life. And you can probably think of times like that, but can I tell you that the wiser we get in the Word of God, the more we ought to be wise in looking for traps. We ought to be able to take a brother and or sister, and as we're walking the path of the Christian life, we go, wait a minute. There's a tripwire right there. Wait a minute. Underneath those leaves right there, there's a pit. And wise Christians ought to be able to help immature Christians in those areas. But we've got to understand that we've got to put on the armor of God. And the reason is because there's trickeries that are coming our way. Now, let me just share another verse with you. I was going to share this at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and do it now. Hold your place in Ephesians 6 because we're coming back there for our final point. But I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think it's verse 26. Okay? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, the Bible says this, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare or the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Can I tell you that there's coming a time that you won't always win? Nobody bats 1,000 in this Christian life. There's going to be times when we lose our temper and we lose fellowship and we need to get that back. There's going to be time when we have other things that crop into our life and we lose our fellowship and we need to get that back. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, when we have fallen into the trap, we can recover ourselves. And can I tell you that ought to be a blessed truth in your mind and in my mind? When I think about the fact that if I fall, I can get right with God, I can recover myself with confession and asking for forgiveness. My fellowship can be restored. That's what the book of 1 John is all about. 1 John 1:9, one of the most beautiful verses in that beautiful epistle. If we confess our sin, he's talking about saved people. We, John included himself in that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I used to tell the teenagers, that's God's bar of soap. You want to get clean? Use 1 John 1:9. And so, we as Christians, when The wiles of the devil are laid out before us and behind us. We need to be aware. How are we protected? By putting on the armor of God. Let me give you one final thought tonight. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our striving is against the devil, not other Christians. Our strength is from God. Our security is from God. But our striving is against the devil. James 4, 7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And you and I need to put on that armor of God so that we can fight. When we wrestle, that's not like the old WWF, all right? It's one of those things I think back on, and I'm thinking, boy, that was some good entertainment, but there was nothing real at all about it. When I was a little boy, I used to love to go to the wrestling matches. And it wasn't wrestling, it was wrestling, all right? We'd go to wrestling matches. Place that I remember going most of all, there was two of them. My dad was a policeman, and so they would need security, and so he would volunteer, and he'd get me in free and plus make him some side money. And so I remember we'd either go to the National Guard Armory or we'd go down to the old Webster's department store. And I'm telling you, those were some fun nights. I remember it at the National Guard Armory. There would be wrestlers like El Mongo and Chief Little Eagle. Now, all of that would be not politically correct today, all right? But I never have been accused of being politically correct. So you had Chief Little Eagle, which was a good guy. El Mongo, which was a bad guy. And El Mongo, he hung around for a while, and after we left the National Guard Armory, they'd be over to Webster's department store building. And he began to have as his enemy, Paul DeMarco. And some of these names y'all might remember, some of them you don't, but I'm telling you, as a kid, I ate that stuff up. I'd look at these posters that they'd put on the telephone poles, and they'd say, main event of the night, the Torres brothers against the Vachon brothers. I love that stuff. But you know, it wasn't real. It wasn't real at all. The wrestling that we see in verse number 12, that's a fight. It's not playing. It's not just sparring a little bit. It's not shadow boxing. This is a real fight that we are in. But it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, can I tell you this is a battle for me sometimes? Because I see things on television and I see video clips on the internet and I hear audio sound bites on a radio. And sometimes it's like, I just like to pop that guy. Yeah, oh, we got an amen there, all right? And I mean, it's like, you know, how could anybody espouse that? I mean, that is not only anti-God, that's anti-American, that's anti-anything that's right. You know, and I have to battle myself because, I mean, I'm wanting to do violence. And I'm a preacher. And I'm not supposed to be a brawler, not according to 1 Timothy 3. But I'm telling you, sometimes I have to get my emotions in check when I hear some asinine statement that a politician might make. But it says that I'm not to fight against flesh and blood. Now, I don't think that means that we don't get to give our opinions. I don't think that that means that we're not to stand up for ourselves. I believe that we ought to have the right to say what we want to say. It's in the First Amendment of the Constitution. Right there, when we have the right to exercise our religion the way that we want to. And so, we need to remember this, though, that ultimately our battle is not with other people. They're just simply being influenced by a higher power than they are, and they don't have anything to offset it. We've got the sweet Spirit of God that lives inside of us. I heard a preacher talking about, he went to India with a group of people, and he said, the guy that was in charge, he said, I didn't realize this at the time, he said, but he was big into casting out demons out of Christians. And he said there was 1,500 preachers, some of them had walked literally for 2 weeks to get to this meeting. They had come from the countrysides and the jungles, they had come from everywhere, and they're sitting there, and here this guy is, he's standing there, and he's saying, I see demons on every one of your shoulders. And this guy's going, that ain't right. And so he confronted the man. And he said, this is my group. I'm in charge of this group. And he said, well, you might be, but you're not right doctrinally. The Spirit of God's not going to live in the same body that a demon lives in. And so we may be influenced by demonic forces. We may be oppressed by demonic forces if we get involved in sinful lifestyles. But if you know God, you will never be possessed. And so this preacher said that here these men were, and this guy is preaching this, and finally there was some of the men that got together and they said, we don't think that this is Bible. When we read our Bible, this is not what it is. And so you know what they did? They got a guy that was a theologian to be the interpreter, and the guy was preaching in English, and when he would say something in English, this guy would just preach whatever he wanted to in his Indian language. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, you know, you've got the Spirit of God in you, and this guy said, you've got demons in you. And when this guy says, you got the Spirit of God in you, everybody's going, yeah! This guy thinks they're applauding him, when in reality, it's the interpreter, all right? And so you've got people and they preach all kind of nonsense. But if you've got the armor of God on and you've got the whole armor, you're going to be fighting, but you're not going to be fighting against flesh and blood. You're going to be fighting against, and then it lists some things. Now, most of you understand that in the service, in a police force, there is a authority structure. You would have a private, you would have a sergeant, you would have a lieutenant, you would have a captain, you would have a colonel, you would have a general or maybe a major then a general, all right? If it were the Navy, you'd throw an admiral in there. And the higher you get up on the chain of command, the more authority you have. Most theologians, if you look at this phrase, or these phrases, I should say, principalities against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and then against spiritual wickedness in high places, that is a demonic hierarchy. And you have the highest, which is a principality, but you have those that are just under that, and people that are in authority, some of them are demonically inspired. I've heard preachers talk about walk through the halls of Congress and walk through certain places in Washington, D.C., and it was as though there was a spirit that was oppressing their soul as they went by there. And I believe that that's actually probably accurate. When you have people and they make no bones about it, they don't want God in their platform, that's demonic. When you have people and they vote against anything that's religious, just today, the Supreme Court voted 7-2 to give religious organizations the freedom about who they wanted to hire because of their convictions. And can I tell you that there are people that are howling about that because they think that it ought to be their right to have a church like ours. Whenever we need to hire somebody, we ought to be able to be forced to hire someone that doesn't hold to the same convictions that we do. I'm glad that that ruling came down today. But can I tell you that in the past few years, those good rulings have been few and far between? And so we are fighting against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places. How do I know that there's a hierarchy? In the book of Daniel, there's a story that I love to go to. Daniel is praying. And when he prays, there's no answer that comes. And finally, 3 weeks later, the messenger of God shows up. And Daniel's like, "Where you been?" You know, and I'm paraphrasing this. This is the Tommy translation. "Where you been?" And he said, a messenger of Satan basically had hindered him in the atmosphere. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that if you have a good angel that is on this level of authority and an evil angel that's on this level of authority, this angel has to listen to that angel. And then it says, but there was another angel that was dispatched to let me through. So God sent another angel that was higher than this angel and said, he has permission to go. So he had to back away. That's in the book of Daniel. That is one of the ways that you know that there is a hierarchy. I'll give you one more thing. And when I first learned this, I was just a Bible college student. And I'm telling you, when I heard it, it jazzed me to no end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, classic passages on the rapture of the church. The Lord is going to descend from heaven, and it's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. The shout that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a military term. And what it means is this. It means to stand in rank. It's as though somebody says, attention. And all of a sudden, everybody stands still and they're straight as they can be. And the way that this passage was explained, it put little chinchillas up and down my back. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? And I pray it soon. What's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That the word rapture is a Latin word. The word rapture is not in your Bible. But the meaning of the word rapture is in your Bible. It means to be caught up. We will be caught up in the air. And as we begin to go up to meet the Lord in the air, there's that shout and everything stands in rank. Where does Satan and his devils and his demons, where do they reside? The Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air. So all through the atmosphere, all through possibly even the universe, you've got these demons and they're battling. There's a battle going on, and there's going to be a battle going on until God shuts it down between the good angels and the bad angels. But when that shout comes, they're going to have to separate and stand in rank, and God's people are going to go be with the Lord forever. I'm telling you, that's a big God. That is a strong God. And if we're going to be strong, I want to be strong in that God's might. I hope you do too. Let's stand together. I appreciate so much you listening tonight. I hope that you'll remember these folks in prayer that we have talked about. And I hope that you'll take this message, and I hope you'll realize that